sin and temptation are tricky. They're tricky because there's usually more to them than what's on the surface. Ask someone what Adam and Eve's sin was in the Garden of Eden, and I think a lot of people would say that it was eating the fruit. But I don't think that was the sin. I think the sin ran much deeper than just eating the fruit. But a lot of times we simply take the action as a sin. I think this is oftentimes how Satan works and how he tricks us. We get tricked into thinking things that aren't quite right. They may not be entirely wrong, but they're not quite right. That's why it's important for us to know what we're up against. That's why it's important for us to know our enemy. It's advice that makes sense for us as Christians, because Paul tells us we're in a battle. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We are in a battle, but unfortunately, we don't always recognize who our enemy is or how our enemy works. Today's passage is a story that most of us who grew up in church probably know really well. Jesus, before beginning his public ministry, goes into the desert where he fasts for 40 days and is tempted by the devil. Luke records three temptations that the devil levied against Jesus. The first one is to prove that Jesus is the Son of God by turning stone into bread. The second one, after showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, the devil tempts Jesus by saying, "All the kingdoms of the world can be Jesus's, right? Is that right? Someone who's better at English than me. Anybody? Jesus's? Tom? Say, the devil tempts Jesus by saying the kingdoms of the world can be Jesus's if he worships the devil. And the third one occurs after the devil took Jesus to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem and quotes scripture, tempts Jesus to jump off saying that scripture says that God would send his angels to protect him. It's a story that I'm sure most of us are very familiar with, maybe a little bit too familiar. It's so familiar sometimes we take Satan's tactics at face value. There's a tendency to think that the first temptation is about proving Jesus as Son of God by using his powers, or about Jesus showing off his powers and being able to turn stone into bread. But I don't think that's actually the case. I think there's more behind this temptation than what we generally think. I think the first temptation is about turning away from God and not trusting God. Luke includes something very, very important in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit, where he is tested. Jesus doesn't go on his own into the desert, wandering, getting lost in the desert, and then is tested. He's led by the Spirit into the desert, where he is tested by Satan. So when the devil tempts Jesus to prove that he's the Son of God by turning stone into bread, he's basically appealing to the basest human instincts of Jesus. By appealing to his hunger, he's basically saying, don't trust that God will provide for you. Trust in yourself. Trust in your own abilities. You can turn this stone into bread. So why not do it and get rid of your hunger? Don't trust that God will take care. Use your own abilities. In some ways, it makes sense. If I can go and get food, why would I not just go and get food? I'm not going to sit here and say, God, feed me, I'm hungry, and I'm going to wait for you to feed me. Most likely, I'm going to go out and get my own food. But since Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit, for Jesus to do that, for Jesus to rely on himself and his own powers and abilities by turning stone into bread, would be his first step in turning away from God's plan, turning away from the Father's plan for the Son and for the Son to do his own thing. The second temptation, I think, is the most obvious of the three. Satan offers Jesus authority over the kingdoms of the earth in exchange for worshiping Satan. But the trick here is that Satan never says that Jesus has to turn away from God to worship him. But in essence, that's what worshiping Satan actually means. Jesus would have to turn away from the Father to worship Satan. But Satan doesn't make it sound like that. All Jesus has to do is worship Satan. There's nothing about turning his back on the Father. But in essence, that's what Jesus would have to do. He would have to turn his back on the Father. He would have to turn his back on the Father and on the Father's plan for him. A plan that involves pain and rejection and suffering, even death on a cross. And in bypassing all of that suffering and enjoying, and if he does that, if he bypasses, he can bypass all that suffering and he can enjoy power over all the kingdoms of the world. Or at least that's what Satan tells him. But even then, it's a lie. Satan only has control over what God allows him to have control over. So while he may be able to give up the kingdoms of the world now, it won't last. What he's offering is very temporary, but with very real long-term consequences. But that's how Satan works. He offers temporary relief from pain and suffering, but it comes at a very high price. Whether it's alcohol or drugs, sex or work or money or eating food, he offers these things that might provide temporary relief. He offers these things that seem tempting to us and says, look, you can have this. You can take away the pain. You can dull the pain. He doesn't say by taking on those things we're turning away from God. He's just offering these things that look enticing and nice to us. But at what cost? Satan offers a temporary removal of pain and suffering at a very high price. The third temptation is probably the sneakiest. Satan, being smart, uses Scripture. He perverts Scripture to try to trick Jesus. He basically says, if you're the Son of God, God will keep you safe. And he cites a passage from Psalm 91 to try to make his point. He basically says, if you are the Son of God, then God should love you enough to send his... I can't spell, I put angles instead of angels. To send his angels to protect you and save you. He's basically saying, if you are the Son of God, then God should love you enough to send his angels to protect you. It's a lie that I think a lot of us fall for. It's a slightly different form of that lie, but we fall for it. And we think if God loves us, he wouldn't let these bad things happen to us. Or at least we think underneath it all more often than not. And the question that we ask is, or the thought that comes out is, we think that God no longer loves us or cares about us when we can't feel him or when bad things happen. And we start to wonder, does God really love me? It's a common lie that so many of us fall for. Who among us hasn't at some point thought this or something similar to this? Who among us hasn't wondered where God is when the hardship starts? Wondering why God would allow such things to happen to us if he really loved us? Why God would abandon us if he actually loves us? But that's how Satan works. Most temptation isn't about the action so much as it is about what lies underneath. And what lies beneath the action is our lack of trust in God. In the first temptation, Satan is basically saying, you can't trust God to provide for your basic needs. You can't trust God that he will take care of you. So go ahead. Rely on yourself. Use your own abilities. You can do it. Don't trust God. Do it yourself. Take care of yourself. Turn that stone into bread and eat and be full and be happy. The second temptation, Satan's basically saying, well, you can't trust that God's ways are actually good. I mean, you're going to suffer pain. You're going to suffer rejection and loss following God. So why not seek out these temporary things that at least make you feel better for a little bit? Why not turn to these things that give you that temporary relief and dull the pain for a few minutes, for a few hours, maybe even a few days? Why don't you seek money as your God, or pleasure, or drugs, or food? Why don't you turn to these things for some relief and comfort instead of trusting God with your pain and hurt? Instead of turning to God and giving it over to Him, why don't you trust that these things will make you feel a little bit better? And in the third temptation, Satan is basically saying, well, you can't really trust what God says, right? Because if you could, then you could jump off the temple and He'd keep you safe. But if He doesn't keep you safe, then it must be because He doesn't really love you, right? Like, it's in His word, that's what He says. You see, most temptation and sin is about us turning away from God, about us not trusting God. That's what it was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve's sin wasn't that they ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. It was that they didn't trust God and they wanted to be like God. When the serpent approached Eve in Genesis 3:1, he asks her, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? But if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, when God said what to do, you'll notice a couple of things. The first is that what God actually said was, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Satan says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree? When in reality, God said, you are free to eat from any tree, but you must not eat from one tree. God said they were free to eat from any tree except one, but the serpent twists it into God's words into a prohibitive, you must not eat from any tree. The serpent twists God's words to confuse Eve. That's the first thing. The second thing you notice is that verse 16 says, excuse me, and the Lord commanded the man. God told Adam what to do. Why? Because God hadn't created Eve yet. Eve isn't created until verse 22. Do you think it's a coincidence that the serpent went to the weak link? And when I say weak link, I don't mean weak link because she's a woman. I mean weak link as the one who wasn't actually there to hear what God had to say. She heard it secondhand from Adam. Or she probably heard it secondhand from Adam. And we all know how good people are at passing messages from memory. So who knows what Adam actually told her? The serpent is cunning. So he doesn't go to Adam, who was there, who heard it directly from God. He goes to Eve, who got it secondhand from Adam. And he goes to her and questions God's motivation, tempting her not to trust that God's motivations for her and Adam are actually good. And she falls for it. She falls for it. She responds by saying in Genesis 3, verse 4, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree. Up to this point, she's right. You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Up to this point, she hasn't said anything wrong. But this next part, but you must not touch it or you will die. For someone who heard it secondhand, she didn't do too bad. She got right that she can eat from any tree except that one. But that doubt that Satan has put is already seeping in. So she adds something to her in her answer that shows that doubt. You must not touch it. Maybe Adam added it when he said that to her. But when God told Adam, there was nothing about not touching the fruit. The doubt is already seeping in. Doubt about whether God's motives are actually good, whether God's motives are more selfish for God. Doubt about whether God really wants the best for them or for us. If God really loves us. But that's how Satan works. He's cunning and sly. If he were to come and tempt us with something we know is wrong, most of us would probably be able to resist. If Satan came to us and said, prove that you follow Jesus by murdering someone and then watch Jesus bring them back to life, I'm pretty sure most of us would be like, wait a minute. Sure, Jesus can bring them back to life, but murdering, that's a little bit harsh. But when Satan whispers in our ears, things aren't going well for you because Jesus doesn't love you. That's a little bit easier for us to believe. There was a movie that came out in, I think, around 2000. It wasn't a very good movie, but I never saw it. I just heard about it. But it was a remake of an older movie. But it's about this lonely guy who is approached by the devil. And the devil offers to grant him his wishes if he sells his soul to the devil. In the movie, the devil is played by a beautiful woman, and the guy doesn't believe she's the devil because he's expecting a little creature in red with horns and pointed tail and a pitchfork. And she says something to the effect that if she showed up to people with horns, red creature with horns, pointed tail, and a pitchfork, people would realize she's the devil and would run from her. But showing up as a beautiful woman, people aren't scared of her. People don't run away because, wow, she's beautiful. Satan doesn't throw big things at us. He doesn't say, go murder someone. He throws little doubts at us, tempting us to stray from God. Satan knows if he tempts us with something big, something we know is wrong, we probably won't fall for it. But if he hits us with little doubts, it's much easier to get us to believe those doubts. It's much easier to get us to believe that God has forgotten us or doesn't care about us when things are difficult than it is to get us to commit murder. It's much easier to get us to doubt God's motivations when we can't find a job or don't do well in a course or don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend when all of our friends around us are getting married. It's much easier for us to think that we're unlovable than it is to get us to think that God is a horrible God who would wipe out the entire world. That's how Satan works. Most, if not all, temptation and sin is about us not trusting God. It's about us wanting to be God instead. We want to know what's going to happen with our lives because we want to be in control. We don't want to trust that God's ways are better and follow God blindly. We want to know because we want to be God. We want to know because we don't trust that God will take care of us. We want more money because we trust that money will take care of us and provide for us better than God will. We want because we think those things that we want can take the place of God. Or we turn to other things like drugs, alcohol, sex, work, food, other idols because we think those things can satisfy us instead of trusting in the God who created heaven and earth to satisfy us. Satan gets in our head and starts telling us we're not good enough, that we're not lovable, that if anyone knew the things we've done, no one would even want to be near us. That if God knew what we've done, or since God knows, should know what we've done, that he doesn't really love us because we've done such horrible things. We start believing Satan's little lies. I think this generation has a different... I grew up with like those cartoons and shows with like little devil on the shoulder and little angel on the shoulder. I think this generation has a little devil voice that is very different and sneakier. And it comes in the form of social media. We look at Instagram and we see the amazing lives that we think everyone else is living. And we think, what's wrong with us? Everyone else has these amazing lives. They're going all over the place doing these fantastic things. And I'm stuck here doing nothing. It's those little lies that Satan tells us that once we start believing them, then we start not trusting God. And when we start not trusting God, that's when we run into trouble. I wasn't sure if I should share this or not, but a couple months ago, I was having a really difficult time because of some stuff that was going on, and I knew that my contract at church was coming to an end. Yet, there was nothing, no word from church. Church didn't say anything. They didn't say anything about renewing. They didn't say anything about not renewing. I didn't know what to make of it. Yet there was this little voice saying, I was like, what? I don't get this. This doesn't make sense. And then I realized what I was trying to say. Sorry. this little voice saying, and it wasn't like, it wasn't a real little voice, so don't think I'm crazy hearing voices. But I was thinking, no one's saying anything because church doesn't want to renew me. I think at just about any other time, I would have had enough, like my head would have thought straight enough to think, no, that's probably not the case. I think the deacon board probably forgot when my contract ends. There's a lot of other stuff going on that's reasonable. It's me. I know when my contract ends, but it doesn't make sense that everyone else should. At pretty much any other time, that's probably what I would have thought. But at this point, because so many things were going wrong and so many things were difficult, this little voice was telling me, saying in my head, oh, they're not going to renew you. They don't want you. They're going to let you go. And for a while, I kept thinking that, and I kept running that through my head. At first, I didn't realize what was going on, but I kept running that through my head. I'm not going to get renewed. The contract's going to end. I'm only like a month or so away from it ending. That's when I realized, wait a minute, I think that comes later. I'm confused. But that's why it's so important to know how Satan works. So that we won't be caught off guard. But more important than knowing how our enemy works is knowing the God who loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. When Jesus is tempted in the desert, there are two things that enable him to resist the temptations. First, we know that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit and led into the wilderness. So the fact that he's full of the Holy Spirit enables him to resist Satan. So if we want to resist Satan, we too need to make sure we are full of the Holy Spirit. But how do we do that? We do it by spending time with Christ, time in prayer, but also time in God's Word. And that ties into the other reason why Jesus is able to resist Satan. Jesus fights against the temptation every time by turning to Scripture. Not just because he's memorized Scripture, not just because he's memorized the Bible and can recite any verse he wants, but because he understands what the Scriptures mean. He understands that the Scriptures reveal a God who loves us so much that he sent his only Son to die for us. Scriptures reveal a God who loves his people so much that even though Israel failed time and time and time again, God took them back. And not only did he take them back, but now he sent his only Son to die for them. He knows who his heavenly Father is. So when Satan attacks him, even using Scripture to get at him, Jesus is able to stand up against it because he knows his Father. He knows what his Father is like. He knows he can trust his Father for anything. If we want to resist temptation, if we want to stand up against Satan, we have to know our Father that well. We have to know how much he loves us and understand who our Father is. When we think about it, our doubts don't really make sense. But Satan attacks those doubts because we don't know God as well as we should. Jesus knows the Father so well that even when the devil uses Scripture to tempt him in the third temptation, he knew it's an abuse, a perversion of God's Word, and Jesus is able to refute it with Scripture. And if we're going to stand a chance in the spiritual battle with Satan, we need to know our Lord. We need to know his Word. We need to know who God is and how God works. We need to know the God of creation as God has revealed God's self to us, both in Scripture and in the person of Jesus Christ. And if God loves us so much that he would sacrifice his only Son while we were still sinners, we don't need to worry about God turning his back on us now. We don't need to worry about when things are difficult and not going well, wondering where God is, wondering if God has forgotten us or given up on us. Because if the God who loves us so much sent his Son to die for us while we were still sinners, Why would he now turn his back on us now that we are trying to follow him? This is what I mean by, if we really think about it, our doubts don't make sense. If God loves us so much, he sent his only son while we were still sinners, why would he forsake us and abandon us now that we follow him? We need to know who our Heavenly Father is so that we can resist Satan's lies and temptations. Otherwise, we're going to have a hard time distinguishing Satan's lies from God's truth. So after a week or so of driving myself crazy with my contract status, I realized that I should be praying about it. I realized I should stop thinking about it and start praying about it. And it was in praying that I realized most people probably don't even know when my contract started or when it's going to end. I'm probably the only one in the entire church who realizes my contract is ending at this point. Realistically, no one else probably even has any idea. Yet I started believing that little bit of Satan's lie and running through my head. Why isn't the church doing anything? But that's what happens when we let Satan get in our head. We run through those lies over and over and over again in our heads. And it not only drives us crazy, but we start believing it and we start doubting God. That's why if we want to win this battle against Satan, as important as it is to know our enemy, it's even more important that we know our God. The God who loves us so much. He sent his only son to die on the cross for you and me. Who loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us while we were still sinners. Not because we deserve it, but because his love for us is so great. So if God loves us so much that he did this while we were still his enemies, then how can we possibly believe that God wouldn't love us because of something we've done? Or how can we possibly believe that God would desert us now just because we're enduring hardship? We can resist and overcome Satan's lies because we know who our God really is, because we know how much our God really loves us. And because we trust that our God really, truly does want what's best for us. Even when that means what's best for us sometimes is suffering. We need to know how the enemy works, but we need to know even more how good and how great our God is. Isn't that why we accepted him as our Lord and Savior? As Joshua mentioned, Lent, this is the first Sunday of Lent. And in Lent, many people give up something. But the part that's often forgotten is the reason why we give it up. We don't give up something for the sake of giving it up. We give up something so that the time or the money or the energy that would normally go into what it is that we've given up, we can dedicate to spending on our relationship with God. So we give up social media so that instead of spending time on social media, we can spend that time with God. We give up food so that instead of the time and money we spend on eating and making food, we can spend that time on our relationship with God. So this Lent season, whether you've given up something or whether you haven't given up anything, I want to challenge you. Set aside more time to spend on your relationship with Christ. Not just during this Lent season, but beyond. Set aside more time for your relationship with Christ. Make Jesus a priority in your life. Make Jesus a priority and see if as we make Jesus a priority, resisting Satan's temptations and his lies doesn't become easier. Because as we know our Lord and Savior better and better, as we know his personality and who he is more and more, it becomes easier to resist Satan's lies because we know that's not what Jesus is like. But until we spend time and get to know our God, those lies of Satan get into our heads and spin around like a little hamster on a wheel in our heads and drive us crazy. So this Lenten season, I want to challenge you. Make your relationship with Christ a priority. Give up something if that's what you need to do. If your time is so packed, you don't have time to add more time for Jesus, give up something so you can make time for Jesus. If you don't need to give up something and you know you've got a ton of time, you just waste it. Make better use of your time. Let's be honest. Most of us waste time. Most of us have a ton of time. We just waste it. But this Lenten season, make Jesus a priority. Make getting to know our Lord and Savior a priority so that we can resist the enemy. And see if, as we get to know our Lord and Savior better, if that doesn't change how we handle and view temptations that come our way. If that doesn't change how we view and handle struggles and hardships that come our way. Because as we know our Lord better, it's easier for us to accept hardships and struggles. Because it's not happening because God doesn't care about us. But whatever the reason it's happening for, we know that God is with us. And so whatever it is we go through, we can get through because we're not alone and because God is with us. Let's pray. Father, forgive us because sometimes we're so quick to believe Satan's lies. We're so quick to fall into Satan's temptations because we don't know you as well as we should. So Lord, especially as we begin this Lenten season, help us to make you a priority. If that means getting rid of some things in our lives that are taking up too much time, help us to commit to getting rid of those things and setting that time aside for you. If it means just reprioritizing our time, help us to reprioritize our time to make you a priority in our lives. Because it's so easy for us to fall to Satan's lies and temptations and tricks when we're not centered on you. So Lord, help us to make you our priority. Help us to know you so that we can stand up to this world, that we can stand up to the trials and the temptations that we may face, because we know what an awesome and amazing and loving God you are. So Lord, would you help us to seek you more, to make you a priority over everything else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.